We're going to be led in prayer by Brother Jack Ensley, first of all. Well, we feel very honored that Brother George Tabak and his wife, Sister Florence, are with us today. Brother George Tabak has selected for his topic, "How Are We Doing as God's Ambassadors?" Sounds like a good question that we should ask ourselves. How are we doing as God's ambassadors? Brother Tabak.
Thank you, Brother Michael. Well, dear brethren, it truly is a joy and a privilege for Sister Florence and myself to be with you again. We have many, many fond memories of our visits in the past and our fellowship together, and we bring you the love of your brethren from Chicago who love you and wanted to be remembered to you. The crux of our study today will endeavor to help each of us evaluate the answer to the question before us. Are we, as individuals, as an ecclesia, as a truth movement, exerting the degree of sacrificial zeal that God desires for us? In this responsibility that He has given us of being His ambassadors in the earth. We're living at a time that the harvest is nearly over. The number of brethren are getting fewer and fewer, and the response to our witness seems to be getting less and less. And as a result, it's possible for all of us, even if we're strongly in favor of witnessing, to kind of in measure slacken a bit our efforts, subconsciously perhaps, feeling that perhaps it isn't quite as important now that the harvest is almost over. So we'd like to take this time to remind ourselves of the great privilege, of the great responsibility of being God's representatives here upon the earth. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 we read, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." We are ambassadors for Christ. Oh, what an awesome responsibility. For it literally means we are God's and Christ's representatives. Just like we send an ambassador to another kingdom, God has sent us to mankind. Of the billions of people on the face of the earth, only a handful in the truth movement understands the true plans and purposes of our great God. Only those who know Him could speak for Him, could be His representatives. Let's go on to consider some of the instructions God has given us as to what He would have us do and to proclaim to mankind. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me," and this is referring to the Christ, head and body, to each of us. The Lord has anointed us to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. Who but the Lord's anointed could fulfill and explain these inspiring words that the knowledge of God has brought to us? Has this commission ended? Is it still a responsibility? Oh, it will continue to be our privilege and responsibility while we have any breath left. Isaiah's commission portrayed that was given to the Christ. In the words of Isaiah 6 to 8 to 11, and Isaiah here represents the church. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then said I, here am I, send me. And then God's message as to what to proclaim followed. And then Isaiah asks, and we ask, how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. How long are we to witness as God's spokesman? Oh, God uses this picturesque language to, in essence, tell us our responsibility will never end. We can only stop, he says, if there's not a single person left on the face of the earth. Then it's okay. 1 Corinthians 4:1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God is here reminding us of our personal responsibility to be faithful, faithful to the stewardship that He has placed in our hands. Just a few who could truly represent God. Jesus told us in Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Oh, we are to be as a city set on a hill. We are to be literally the light of the world. God is telling us we're not to be content to think of ourselves and our responsibility as being just a mere candle, giving a little light to those under the bushel, so to speak, those around us. Brethren, of all the great increase of knowledge contained in all the books, in all the libraries of all, in all the world, nothing begins to compare with the knowledge that we have to share with our fellow men, mankind. We are the only ones who truly understand what this life is all about. This knowledge is wonderful. It's priceless. And God is telling us it's not just to be kept for ourselves, and not just for the church members, but it's to be the light of all the world. We are to be the light of the world. The light or truth we have is the most important knowledge that anyone could possibly have in this life. Every single being who receives even just a portion of this knowledge in this life will be blessed by it, now as well as in the kingdom. For once it's implanted into the memory, it's there forever. It can never be erased. Whether consciously or subconsciously, they will be affected by it to some degree. The understanding of why God permits evil in this life, the understanding that this life is part of a learning experience that will have an effect on one's eternal destiny, is perhaps indeed the most important knowledge anyone on the face of the earth can learn. In fact, we'd like to note how one aspect of our ambassadorship is strictly to the world, and that's in Zephaniah 2:3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who have carried out His ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Oh, it's a privilege to encourage the humble of the earth to seek righteousness, to seek humility, with the knowledge that they might literally, as a result, live through the time of trouble and never die. Paul's message went to all the world, refreshing to the good and a warning to the bad, setting an example for all God's true ambassadors, as we read in 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 17. This is primarily Philip's. Thanks be to God, who leads us wherever we are on Christ's triumphant way and makes our knowledge of him spread throughout the world like a lovely perfume. We Christians have the unmistakable aroma of Christ, discernible alike to those who are being saved and to those who are heading for death. To the latter, it seems like the stench of death. To the former, it has the refreshing fragrance of life itself. Who is fit for such a task? We are not like that large number who corrupt the word of God. No, we speak in utter sincerity as men sent by God, Christ's ministers under the eyes of God. We like this translation. It's that phrase where he says, God makes our knowledge of him spread throughout the world like a lovely perfume. Truly an expression that is lovely to express the effect of our ambassadorship. We realize one of the greatest objects of the church's witness throughout the age has to be God's mouthpiece, through whom the understanding of God would reach those whom God is calling to become members of the church. This great responsibility is with us now. It will continue to the end of the harvest. Every last member of the church will be finally harvested because other faithful members sacrifice their time, their talent, their money, their effort to bring the truth to them. Jesus said in Luke 10:2, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Is this still true now when we are living so close to the end of the age that the harvest is great? Notice Brother Russell's comment in reprint 2674. The expression, "the harvest is great," does not necessarily mean that the amount of ripe wheat to be garnered is great. It means rather that the difficulties and oppositions and multitudes of tares make it difficult to reach all of the wheat class. The time is short. The harvest work is great. The laborers are few. Our time is consecrated. We must labor while it is called day, knowing that a night cometh wherein no man can work. We have consecrated our lives even unto death. We are commissioned of the great Lord of the harvest to seek for the true wheat and to gather it into the barn. What time have we for frivolities or worldliness or the many social amenities? One of the aspects that can be discouraging to us is it seems we get so little response to our witness. In Ezekiel 2, 4 to 7, God is encouraging the church now for us to proclaim his message to nominal Christendom. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and then notice, and whether they listen or they fail to listen, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. You must speak my words to them whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house. Yes, we must speak whether they listen or not. Notice we're further admonished to have courage in our witnessing, not to be afraid. You know, probably all of us are a degree a bit apprehensive. when it comes to this awesome responsibility of being a representative of God as we speak to someone. God encourages us along this line in Luke 12:11. When they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For notice God promises us, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. The next point we'd like to consider is a question that probably has crossed the minds of all the brethren sometime or other throughout the age. The question that was asked Brother Russell on reprint 2488. How much time should the Lord's people take from the duties of life for Bible study and, in general, the service of the truth? And, brethren, the question is very important to each of us. For we realize it would be very easy for our flesh to reason with our new creature that, well, you know, we don't have very much talent along this line. We really fulfill our ambassador responsibilities because, you know, we belong to the ecclesia who witnesses. Or we support the Dawn or the Herald or the Divine Plan or other organizations. Or we belong to the Truth Movement overall, and the Truth Movement witnesses. So I'm fulfilling my responsibility. Our flesh would easily make us feel, because we belong to a group of others who are witnessing, we have thus fulfilled our ambassador responsibilities. But have we? Really? All of our associations with our ecclesia or other groups that we are helping to support financially in the witness work are wonderful, and I'm sure God is well pleased. But notice, as we read Brother Russell's answer to this question, the great importance that he puts on having, in addition, a personal daily involvement in sharing the truth with others as well. The question again: how much time should the Lord's people take from the duties of life for Bible study and, in general, the service of the truth? In reprint 2488, Brother Russell brings out how, first of all, the marriage contract by divine arrangement comes in as a first mortgage upon every husband's time and upon every wife's time. The demands of this mortgage must be reasonably met before anything can be properly done to or for others. And so our children, our families, those dependent upon us, have first mortgage. We must provide for our own. But then he continues a bit later, after we've done this, then every reasonable opportunity should be used by the Lord's people to obtain a knowledge of the divine plan. But then he goes on to say later, study, however, which is not put into practice in daily life, is worse than a waste of time. But now we want to note the next comment. To make our studies of the divine plan as profitable as possible, we should spend as much time daily in dispensing the truth to others as we spend in seeking to feed ourselves. And Christian experience proves the truth of the words of Scripture: he that watereth shall be watered also himself. A state of lethargy, indolence, etc., respecting the duties of life and respecting opportunities for presenting the truth to others, is a sure indication of spiritual poverty. Another comment, and we'll just kind of start in the middle, right here. Whoever does not thus proclaim daily on every suitable opportunity gives evidence either of a lack of knowledge or of faith in the revelation or of selfishness, which the Lord cannot approve and which, if persisted in, will ultimately debar him from the share in the kingdom. This brings up the question, but what can I do? You know, we realize that many of us are in situations where we have little contact with people. Some of us are quite elderly, not much strength left. Or we may have very few talents along this line, or we might be extremely timid and find it almost impossible to speak to someone. And, you know, someone that was very dear to all of us who lived during Brother Woodward's time could perhaps remember when he once said he was one like this. He could sit next to someone on a train and go all the way across the country and never say a word to them. Some of us have this problem. So let's for a moment consider, what can I do? Let's consider some of the opportunities. Perhaps one or more of them could lend themselves for us to consider. Let's no one judge another, for we realize all of us are in different circumstances of life. What's possible for one is not for another. But one that we can do is talk to our neighbors. Speak the truth verbally. Let it shine forth with enthusiasm to your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, your fellow workers. Or if you're too timid, write a letter. Put it in a note. Sometimes it's much easier than having to express it. Try tracting door-to-door of homes if you have the vitality. You know, in addition, it's a wonderful exercise. Daily, carrying tracts in our purses, shirt pockets, cars, leaving them wherever appropriate. Store shelves, doctors' and dentists' offices, restaurants, supermarket shelves, libraries, hospitals, almost everywhere. You know, it has to be a habit. If you don't have them in that pocket, if you don't have it in the purse, if you don't have it in the car, you lose sight of it. Part of our responsibility is to be cognizant of every moment, every day we should be sharing in some way with others the most precious knowledge on earth. We could have put up plastic take-one holders. You know, you've seen these, where you can fill with tracks. On the supermarket bulletin boards, bus depots, counters of public places where people have to spend time waiting and so forth. And then go back and keep them filled every week with more tracts. Put a tract in every bill you pay. How many of you pay a phone bill, a water bill, electric bill, a gas bill? Put a tract in it. It don't cost any more. Maybe that one who opens it will be blessed. Participate in the direct mailing of literature. And that could be done even if we have no funds. You know, the Dawn has made available literature packages of booklets, tracts, envelopes, labels, all zip-coded already, and will cover the complete costs of the postage and the literature. All we need is the ecclesia has to have a mailing permit. Another opportunity. We have a sister in our class that makes little boxes every Sunday. She calls it service meeting in a box. And as the brethren leave, they pick it up and they take it home and bring it back next Sunday. Arrange for showing of the Bible Answers videotapes on cable TV stations. You know, every station must have one channel that is available for the public free. Almost everyone would be glad to take it and share and put them on free of cost. Have you taken the time to go and visit them and bring them? Another opportunity. Contact libraries, prisons, video rental stores to place the VHS videotapes. The libraries are thrilled when we go to them. They say, oh, we have hardly anything in the religious section. Another opportunity. Mail obituary truth folders or the hope booklets to families who have lost loved ones. For those who have writing ability, try writing a message for a new tract. A new booklet, obituary card, newspaper ad, small three-line magazine ads, video program scripts, children's books, what have you. Put that talent to use that God has placed within your hands. Or perhaps you have artistic ability. Try designing an attractive layout for any of these projects. You know, we're flooded with beautiful illustrations today. We must put forth the truth as beautifully as we can Use the talent. Try it. Anyone who desires could place a small ad in newspapers or in various magazines, advertising whatever booklet one desires. We know if a couple in truth puts a little 2-3-line ad in Popular Mechanics, Prevention Magazine, Popular Science, they rotate. Any of us could have that privilege. There's the opportunity that perhaps only you can envision, which the Lord, through His Spirit, placed on your mind and heart one day as you reflected, "What can I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" Perhaps when it first flashed through your mind, you said, "Oh, is that far out? I can't do it. It's too much." But is it really? Is it really? There's opportunities for those who are willing to try to develop new talents in printing our truth literature, typesetting, pre-press negative layout work, plate making, printing, cutting, folding, stapling, trimming of booklets, and go on and on. I'm sure the Dawn would be thrilled to have some additional full-time workers. All of these are there. Possibilities. Only one thing is necessary, and what's that? A willing heart. A willing heart that sees the awesome responsibility God has given to each of us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:12, the important thing is to be willing to give as much as we can. That is what God accepts. And no one is asked to give what he has not got. Grammar doesn't sound quite right, but you know the important thing I like in this translation is to be willing to give as much as we can. No one is asked to give what he has not got. What a gracious provision. God is not judging us by how much we give or how much we do. We all have different talents and abilities, different circumstances of life. But we are being judged by how willing are we to do or to give that which is within our capability. Remember the widow's mite? She put in 2 cents, almost nothing. But it was all that she had. How are we doing? This scripture prompts each of us to look into our hearts. Is God pleased with the degree of our giving? In our sacrifice of self, of time, of money, of effort in His service? Is it all that we are capable of? Maybe we're holding back just a little. We have a little comfort zone as it is, perhaps. Jesus prompts us to examine ourselves further in Luke 9:23. If a man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself? We all need to again look inward and ask ourselves the question, am I saving my life? Or am I truly losing it in the way the Lord would have me? As the Lord Jesus discusses our present lifestyle with the Heavenly Father, as we believe He does periodically, He discusses perhaps once a day, once a week, the lifestyle of each of us. What do you think they say to one another about your lifestyle, my lifestyle? Because they do discuss it together, are we satisfied with it? Each of us must be vitally concerned with the answer to this question. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves this question each time we're about to make a purchase of something or indulge the flesh a little bit in something we desire. How well am I denying myself? What am I denying in my lifestyle at the moment? What am I doing with the time and the funds available because I have denied myself? We might ask the question, why does the Lord even want us to deny ourselves? We believe the Lord wants us to deny those things that tend to overly pamper our fleshly desires. Not things we need. The Lord wants us to provide for all the necessities of life, and He will help us to that end. But we're to deny ourselves that which goes beyond those things that we can afford. You know, sometimes we may tend to think we can't afford something, so we're denying ourselves. And it may be, if the reason we can't afford it is because we denied doing something to do something else the Lord would be pleased with. But we believe the Lord primarily meant self-denial is when you can afford it, but you then consciously think in terms, do I really need to go to that degree of whatever? Or are my needs, would they be, Lord, be more pleased if I bought this little lesser priced item on whatever it is? But why does He want us to deny ourselves? We recall Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's because we made a promise at our consecration that we would. Dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living sacrifice, holy, the kind He can accept. When you think what He has done for you, is it too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let your behavior change, modeled by your new mind. Yes, we promise we would be living sacrifices, not copying the behavior and conduct of the world, but rather our entire characters, day by day, must be growing in faith and love and benevolence and all these ways that we might become more and more in the likeness of our Lord. Since at consecration, we thus promise to live a life of sacrificial service to God, we can see that the degree of our self-denials are evidences to God, are part of our testings, indicating to God how strong our faith, how strong our determination to live this life that we know God wants us to live. How strong is it? Are we willing to sacrificially serve Him with every fiber of our being? But in addition, we believe God wants us to live a life of self-denial regarding the flesh, so that we in turn would have more time, more fun, more vitality made available to utilize in that grand office to which He has appointed us, to be God's ambassadors, His representatives to mankind, to share this wondrous knowledge of truth. Brethren, I recently read a reprint article that was truly one of the most soul-searching admonitions as to what our lives of sacrificial service ought to be. It's found on reprint 3148. It's entitled, Nothing Too Good for God's Service. Please, please read the entire article when you have time. It may literally change the direction of the rest of your life. We'd just like to quote a portion of it with you now. 3148, Nothing Too Good for God's Service. The theme text was, if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 15:21. Such an injunction to the house of servants under Moses is perhaps more necessary to the house of sons under Christ than many are apt to suppose. Inborn selfishness generally suggests that it would be a pity to sacrifice the best things, which could be used to advantage in so many other ways. And it is because this is generally done unconsciously that we now discuss this subject with the view of helping the true-hearted out of the difficulty. Brother Russell then goes on to discuss how some consecrated parents were holding back their sons and daughters from a life of full-time consecrated service to God. He shows how their reasoning perhaps was, well, that was all right for those who didn't have much talent or potential for worldly prosperity. But for their children, who were special in their minds, they continually held before them as the kind of the goal, that of aiming for the highest paid and most honorable position life had to offer. Notice what Brother Russell says. What a great mistake. What a sad mistake. How ashamed they will feel if they ever get into the kingdom, when looking back they will see how lightly they esteemed the wonderful privilege of being co-workers with God in this present time. How vastly different will be their views then. On the contrary, the consecrated parent should consecrate to the Lord not only his firstborn, but all of his children, and from infancy should be instilling into their minds and hearts that the proper course for all of God's people is to devote themselves in largest possible measure to the divine service. A bit later in the article, he goes on, every man and woman, favored by the Lord with some knowledge of present truth, should at once appreciate the true situation. Each should proceed to devote to the Lord's service, daily and hourly, the best that he has and the most that he can, as being the greatest privilege that could ever be offered to angels or men, to be co-laborers with God. But would you recommend a means, a businessman, for instance, to dispose of his own business and go about colportering, living on the interest of his money or perhaps on the principal? Notice his answer. Why not? Should we not all have the Master's spirit expressed by his words? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The Lord's true saints have no business of their own, for they have given their all to the Lord at consecration. Their business they manage as trustees for the Lord, not to be turned over at their death in prosperous condition to their children or their friends, possibly to their injury. It is to be used by the trustee as wisely as he knows how before his death, for then his trusteeship ends and he must render his account. If he can provide for the comfortable necessities of the present life for those dependent upon him, why should he do more for them, or for any cause longer delay to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light in the best manner open to him? Alas, how few of those who recognize their trusteeship are faithful to it and will be able to render their report with joy and hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Before the harvest is past and the summer is ended, let us get awake, dear brothers and sisters, to our privileges and opportunities." and use them thankfully. Unquote. Brethren, when you have time, please read reprint 3148. We've just touched on a very small portion. It may change the direction of our life. We're told in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. Oh, brethren, may we rekindle the vision of idealism that Brother Russell expressed in this article. May we rekindle the vision of our brother Paul when he said in Philippians 3:13, dear brethren, I'm still not all that I should be, but I'm bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us. May we rekindle the vision of our Lord Jesus when he said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. May we, similar as Jesus said here, be touched with this awesome responsibility of being God's ambassadors, his representatives in the earth. May it be true of us. To this end were we born, and for this cause came we into the world, that we should bear witness unto the truth.
Thank you, Brother Tabak, for the admonitions and bringing out responsibilities and privileges we have to be a witness to such a wonderful plan of our loving Creator. We'd like to close this session with the use of hymn number 267, The Beauty of Holiness. 267, and following that, after George closed with prayer, if you would remain seated for an announcement, and then we'll have a fellowship break. So 267.
We humbly bow before thy hallowed presence to thank thee, to honor thee, to praise thee for the wonderful privilege that thou hast given to us to to be thy ambassadors in the earth. Help us, Father, to realize the awesomeness of this responsibility with each passing day, and more zealously endeavor to faithfully be stewards of thine. Bless us further in our fellowship together in this convention, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.